We'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. A little bit of a different lesson this morning. I like to be more instructive in a lot of ways when we walk through these. The first thing I do when I write my lessons, I look at the story and I explain it and I illustrate it and then I try to apply it to our lives. And this one, I'm applying it in our everyday life, but not in the way that I always wish to. I'd like to, whenever I preach a message, I like to go in and say, this is what it's saying, and so this is what I ought to do. But this kind of a lesson is slightly different. And I mentioned something as soon as I finished it. I walked over into the office and Pastor came out and I said, I finished my lesson, but I feel like it's exactly what the Bible is saying, but I still don't completely understand everything that's going on. And what was very fascinating was while I was saying some of the things that I had found in this chapter, Pastor was like repeating back to me other parts in my notes, almost down to the words that I had used in order to illustrate it. So apparently whatever I'm teaching this morning makes sense because he was already there. This is not necessarily a lesson as much as this is what we ought to do. The fact is we've already kind of learned earlier of we know what we ought to do. This is more symptoms of things that we can notice in our life. I often like to, there's times I like to teach a lesson about these types of things because the Lord allows kind of obvious things in our lives to come in our face that if we don't really know what we're looking for, we might miss them. But sometimes things that come out of our own lives will warn us of the things that are going on in our heart. We might think that something's different going on in our heart, but then when we see what comes out of our life, it kind of shows us what's going on inside. I don't know if that makes any sense. This lesson is kind of symptoms of a progression that we want to avoid, and there's steps that end up taking. We've been following the life of Saul, and Saul, as we know, was the first king chosen by God. He had every opportunity to be used by God and to do what was right, just as much as the one who would follow him, David. We had said that they shouldn't have chosen a king. They were rejecting God to choose a king. But God promised to bless the one that he chose to fill that position if he would follow him and obey him. But Saul got so self-consumed, Saul was pushing God away, and God went from helping Saul to opposing Saul. Just like he does with anybody who is going against God, God opposes them. And so because of this, Saul is barely able to make it through his day, we saw in chapter 16. He says that an evil spirit came on him, and then he couldn't, and in order to refresh him, he ended up hiring somebody to come and play music for him, just so that he could make it to the end of the day. So he went from conquering, we said that in the next chapter, he went from making progress to just trying to hold on. And a lot of people make that step. And so Saul then completely feels helpless. He can't hardly make it through his day, but then the next chapter, the Philistines come, and Goliath challenges them and tells them, if you don't beat me, then all of your armies are going to follow ours. And so Saul just does nothing. He feels completely helpless to solve any of the problems he's faced with. And the last point we made in the last lesson in chapter 17 was, as we know the story of David and Goliath, he felt helpless to do anything about himself. But a very sad part about that lesson was that Saul recognized the power of God in other people's lives, though he was not seeing it in his own. He makes a bunch of decisions that no wise commander would have ever made. Even in desperation, it would have been the worst decision to make, unless he believed in the power of God. But he had no confidence in it being in himself. He saw it in the life of David. So this kid, who's not old enough to be in battle, comes to the battle and says, I'll fight Goliath. And he knows that the consequences are, if he loses, then we all lose. And he sends David out to fight Goliath and says, the Lord be with you. He gives him armor, normal. But David says, I can't wear these, I have not proved them. And so he lets David go out without any armor and using his sling and his staff. And he wins and he says, who is this kid? Where is he from again? And so he tells him, and then he brings him into his house. That last point kind of segues right into where we are this morning. In chapter 18, we're seeing where the progression that Saul goes from fighting with the people of God and fighting for God to starting to fight against God. and fighting against his people. If you push God away, you will soon find yourself in a battle between you, the disobedient one, and others who are the obedient ones. And it doesn't all happen at once. Saul didn't see David as an enemy at the end of chapter 17. David just saved him. Saul was in charge. Everybody was looking at Saul every day, morning and evening. Goliath would challenge the children of Israel. Saul, what are you going to do? And Saul didn't know what to do. David saved him. And he recognized that. And he doesn't oust David right away. He gets him closer to him because he sees David as an ally. But because Saul was pushing God away and David was close to God, throughout this chapter we see a very quick, but a still gradual, it comes through several steps, where he goes from being on God's side, where he was not too long ago, to feeling completely helpless because he had pushed God away, to now opposing the things that God is doing. And that would happen sometimes in our life. This message, as I said a minute ago, is not necessarily a message of this is what I do with this, as much as these are some things we need to guard against. And once we see these things in our life, we realize we're going down a road that doesn't lead in a good place. We can't deal with it until we know what the symptoms are. We can't deal with it until we know what we're looking at. And the cure for this is obvious. So we can give the end of the message at the beginning. The cure for the message is returning to the Lord. The cure for this is humility instead of pride. God promises to resist you if you lift yourself up in pride. And you'll find yourself on the wrong side of God's battles and the battles of spiritual people. And you'll watch yourself go from fighting alongside of God's people to fighting against God's people. How does that take place? If you have not been following the Lord yourself, you will take that very quickly. Some of these things I looked at and I see it in his life and I sort of understand it, but I don't really know. I've had a lot of problems in my life that I haven't always been where I'm supposed to be all the time. But I don't know if I've gone nearly as far as Saul has. But I know I've seen, from the being in ministry for the short amount of time that I have been, I have seen this progression take place in people's lives. And we're going to watch those this morning. So are you fighting against the obedient people? Seven stages we see in Saul's life that takes him from fighting against, from fighting for them to fighting for God to fighting against him. So number one, the first step that you might take, if you've been pushing God away and you recognize God's power in somebody else's life but not in your own, first step you take is you admire them. You admire them. Well, this is a bad stage, right, Nathan? It's supposed to start bad. No, not usually. It starts in a way that we can justify and it makes normal sense. You admire them. The first experience that Saul had with David was he appreciated him. The first experience and relationship that Saul and David had was David helped him. Really, the first time he sees David do anything significant, he kills a giant that nobody else can. And he recognizes that. We can go through that real quickly, but I'll mention one of the verses where it describes Saul's relationship, how he felt toward David when he first hired him a couple chapters ago to come and play for him. Verse 21 of chapter 16, it says, David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. He became his armor bearer. He said, I want him to work for me. I want him to be my personal assistant. I want him to be as close to me as often as possible. He said, the Bible says that Saul loved David greatly. It adds a word to it. He loved him a lot. He wanted him to be nearby him. Now, at the very beginning of chapter 18, what happens is that Saul brings David into his house, and David and Jonathan become very close friends. And at the end of that little section of the beginning, in verse number 5 of chapter 18, it says this, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war and was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So Saul brings him, right after he kills Goliath, he brings him into his house and says, I want you to stay with me all the time. And then he says, I'm going to put you in charge of a group of men that are going out to war. Now, most people believe, because of all the different ways that it describes everything, that David would not normally have been old enough to be a part of the military just in general. He could be Saul's personal assistant, but he couldn't actually be in the military. But Saul recognized something in David enough to put him in charge of people in the military. Most people believe he was roughly 17, 18. He shouldn't have really been in the army until he was 20. But he says, you know what? This kid can lead people. I want you to be in charge, David. It says he loved him greatly. He saw his power in his life, and he says, I want you to do that. You know what? The fact is, this is often where this progression starts. Christians will see their own decisions aren't actually manifesting themselves in their life the way that they ought to. And the first way that they see other Christians is they look up to them almost to a unhealthy degree. They admire them almost too much. See, this is there's something I've noticed that people often can sometimes get so close to almost worshiping the spiritual leaders that are in their life. They can do no wrong. Everything they say is absolute, and I will never reach that point. They will always be on this plane that I will never ascend to. And they lift them up. You know, other religions do that. You know, they actually do make spiritual leaders in their history to be gods. They lift them up to a place that they were never meant to occupy. And we each have the individual opportunity to experience God's power in our life. And whether you realize it or not, to admire spiritual leaders as those that possess a spiritual connection to God that you can't share, to feel like it's that way, is very dangerous because it's the first stepping stone to fighting against them. If you admire the spiritual leader's ability to know the Bible, then you study it. If you admire a spiritual leader's ability to pray and the strength of their prayer life, then you pray and you develop your prayer life. If you admire their boldness, then you get in touch with the Spirit. If you admire how they can stay clean in their life and live above temptation, then you yield to the Holy Spirit. Rather than putting a disconnect between those two people, you follow in their footsteps, and like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. But what we can do is we can put ourselves in a completely different category as people we look up to. Now, I'm not saying that that's really exactly what Saul was doing with David, although I do see that he starts with loving him greatly, but he's going to very quickly go the opposite direction. And I always wonder, why is that true? Because of what's been going on in his own heart. And Christians can do that with people that are actually seeing God's power in their life. It's like, wow, I wish I had that. Maybe not even a spiritual leader. Let's just cross that off the list. Maybe somebody that sits down the aisle from you. You see them across church. You see their joy. You see their testimony. You hear their stories. You know where they came from. And you're like, I wish I had that. And what we do with them is we say, I can't have that. And that's a problem because we can. Saul just chose not to. So you start with admiring. Let's go on from that. We get that. Number two. So you admire them, but number two, you envy them. You go from admiring them, you know what, wow, that is awesome, to why do they have that and I don't? Verse number 6 of chapter 18. So you admire them. He's wise. You put him in charge. And this is what happens next. Verse 6. So it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, so he did well where he was put, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets of joy and with instruments of music. Our guys have won. They've come back with victory. David has been in charge. We're happy because Israel is winning. God's power is with us as a whole. Verse 7. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have but the kingdom? Saul eyed David from that day, watch this, and forward. Almost like he had crossed a threshold that he would never return from. What a sad statement at the end. From that day and forward, their relationship was lost. Bills are going to come by. If you could drop your attendance slip in, we would appreciate that. The word eyed literally means to watch with jealousy. So they come back. Israel has won. They greeted Saul. I don't think the ladies were slamming it in Saul's face. I think they were greeting the king, and they were singing and saying, we've won. Your captain has done so well. He's done even better than you so far, Saul. I don't think they were trying to throw him under the bus. But Saul sees God's power in David's life. David came back victorious. He won. He should be happy. Israel's winning. Saul's in charge of Israel. Their armies are being successful. That is a good thing. But because David's getting it, because he sees David as having something that Saul doesn't have, and he says, wow, what are they doing with this guy? Why are they giving him all the glory? Why are they letting him have all the attention? See, still, no matter where you find Saul, it always ends up being about him. Israel wins, but he's just upset that somebody else is getting the credit for it. But either way, his next step, he can't say that anything that they're saying is false, really. He just doesn't like that they're seeing victory, and he, if you watch the story, hasn't really seen any recently at all. He hasn't gone to battle recently, and the battle he was at wasn't by his own volition. They came against him, and he did nothing until David got there. So he's had seen no victory. He sends David out and says, wow, he can do it. And then he almost does too well. You almost wish that he would have messed up a few times in order to make him feel better. You know, that statement doesn't even hardly make any sense, and yet we all kind of understand what we mean by it. We want them to do well, just not too much, you know. And a fellow, Dr. Bob Cook, once said this: everyone wears a sign that reads, "Please make me feel important." And you know what? We all sometimes feel that way. And when it comes to our spiritual life, when we see something going on in somebody else's life, it's like, wow, that's awesome. But then when they do so well, you look at them the wrong way. You eye them with jealousy. He says this: what can he have more than the kingdom? He says that right at the end of the verse previous to the last one that we read. Almost saying, what else is he going to take from me? He's taken all of the people's respect. And what is he going to take from me now? The kingdom. I don't think David had any intention of stealing the kingdom from Saul. But Saul was just assuming bad things out of good people. Carnal Christians will take spiritual things and turn and take them in a carnal way. They will be suspicious of things that have no reason to be suspicious about. And only because they're looking up to them from a perspective of not having what they have because they've chosen not to have it. Proverbs 14 says this: a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. It's going to eat him alive to see David seeing good things in his life. He can't fault David for it. He just wished he didn't have it. When you see a lack of spiritual fruit in your life, it will pain you. It will pain you to see the spiritual success of other people. You wish that they will fail only so that the gap that you perceive between you and them is just smaller. You don't really want them to fail. I mean, he was fighting for Israel. If he failed, Israel failed. If he failed, his army failed. If he failed, the Philistines won. He's my enemy. But you almost wish he doesn't do so well so that when you see that gap that you perceive between you and them, how much farther along they are from you, it will make you feel better if it's just not as big as you thought it was. But then when they're successful, it seems greater, and so you look down at them because they're doing well. And you're not. You admire them, then you envy them. Number three, then you cannot be ministered to by them. You cannot be ministered to by them. Only two times in this story, we know David as a multitude of things, but what we don't really assign to David is the fact that his initial responsibility, which is still in play, his initial responsibility was to play for Saul when he was depressed. When God was opposing him, his spirit was down. He was supposed to play for him to make him feel better. Saul hired David in chapter 16 to do that, and he was successful. But apparently, as we remember, we went back to that, and when we were there, he said that happened often. He'd feel bad, David would come, he'd play, he'd feel better. He felt bad, David would come, he'd play, he felt better. That's how he had to live in order to get through his day. And I told you, when you feed off of the spiritual life of other people, you will only live there so long. I'm referring to chapter 18. He has not taken that responsibility away from David because he still loved David in the back of his mind. That was still the relationship status that they had at that moment. And so David's responsibility remained. Saul feels bad, I will play for him. But now Saul feels bad because he's seeing some power in David's life. So the one who's ministering to him is the one that he is envious of. And so because of that, the one who is able to lift him up is now no longer capable of doing it. Not because David was at fault, but because Saul's heart was unable to be ministered to. Look at what it says in verse number 10. So when it came to pass, on the morrow, the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. We'll talk about that here in a minute. David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Now, we're going to go here in just a second, but I wanted to stop in the middle and make a really quick point. David, now, what we're going to see is that when he played, Saul felt better. David played this time, Saul didn't feel better. There was a point where David was no longer any spiritual help to Saul anymore. The Christian who sits in the pew, who says, wow, I wish I had that, but I can't ever have that. After a while, when they see somebody saved, or they see a prayer answered, or they see a family member turn around, they see good influence that they've had on somebody else, they're like, why do they always have to see some kind of success in their life? Couldn't they just fail one time? Not that we want them to fail, or we don't want people to get saved, or we don't want people to be reached, or we don't want people to do what's right, but we just wish that it wasn't always from that person. And then after a while, when they say something that's true, they say something that's helpful, it doesn't help us anymore. There's that disconnect where we went from saying, wow, oh my goodness, I love them so much, to sitting there with our arms crossed. Not that we would actually disagree with them, but because we're not experiencing it in our life and we're feeding off of them, we are unable to be ministered to. What it says there, it says Saul prophesied. I looked at that for a little while, but that word prophesy actually comes from a word that means to speak by being instigated by a spirit of some sort. And so the fact that it says an evil spirit came on Saul and then he prophesied means the words that were coming out of his mouth was being influenced by what was on him, which at that point was not the Holy Spirit, but was an evil spirit, which means that what he was saying, other ways you could translate that Hebrew word, it kind of means to rave, or that he was just being hysterical in some sort. That's kind of the idea behind what's going on there, which means that he was showing that something was wrong, and David said, oh, I need to play for him to make him feel better. That's my job. And then it didn't help at all. This is why a lot of people can go unable to be ministered, not just by a pastor or somebody we look up to, but by that friend who would ask us every week, hey, how are you doing? And we say, I love them. They're just so loving. They're just so caring toward me. I could see something in their life. I wish I had that, to not even enjoying their company anymore, to being completely unable to be lifted up by them when we come to church. Like we're supposed to. You come so we can provoke one another to love and to good works, but when we're not experiencing it in our life, that won't help us anymore. That's a dangerous stepping stone. Unable to be ministered to them. So number four, because of that, you attempt to eliminate them. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that you have a homicidal plot going on in the back of your mind. Although, people have done that. People have been so mad at the pastor that they've made death threats and made death attempts. Thank you. They have. I'm not as much here, praise the Lord, but the fact is, that has happened because of this. They went to church saying, oh, this is great, and then they're trying to shoot him a few weeks later. Why? Because of this path that they take in their heart. This is what happens next. So David plays. Saul's upset. I'll make him feel better. I'll minister to him. He plays. There's a javelin in his hand. Verse 11, Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Now, people have a different idea about what this verse is saying, whether he threw to or he took it and he swung at him twice, but whatever, it's not really the point. He tried to get rid of him. I don't think Saul thought that Israel would be better if David was eliminated. I don't think Saul actually believed our country would be better without his presence. I don't think he thought that ill of David. I don't think he thinks any ill of David. He just doesn't like him because he has something that he doesn't. He has something that he can identify with that he no longer has. He has something that he used to have. And now David has it. And I wish I had that. So I don't want to be ministered to by him. I'd rather just not even have him in my life. Just get rid of him. I don't want to see him. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want him to talk to me. I just won't want him in my life anymore. If he was pressed, Saul would have had nothing bad to say about David. But he just didn't want him there anymore. If I just don't have to think about it anymore. If I was surrounded by people who were just as scared as I was, if I was surrounded by people who were just as unsuccessful as I was, at least I would feel like I'm on the same plane as them. But he makes a very harsh action just to get him out of his life. Because he just didn't want to think about it anymore. I'm not saying that anybody's in here plotting to kill anyone, although some people have done that. I'm saying that if you're living in pride or in the flesh, the presence of good people will be a constant reminder of steps that you haven't taken. And you may be close to unjustly and violently pushing them out of your life because their presence reminds you of what you don't have. This is why I think some people slam the door in people's faces when you go door knocking. Now, it's possible that they feel like some Christian did something wrong to them and we're associated with them, but some people have nothing bad to say to you. They just don't want to talk to you. This is why we get some, every once in a while, somebody will say something to us along the, on the lines of, I don't want you to talk to me, I don't want you to visit me, I don't want you to text me, I don't want you to contact me, I don't want you to call me. I'm thinking, because their presence reminds them what they should have and they don't, and so they just want to eliminate it. I just don't want to think about it. So just go away. What did David do wrong? Nothing. He did too much right. And that bothered Saul. Symptom, stepping stone. So number five, I don't even fully understand this point, but I'm going to give it to you because it says it three times in this chapter. I'm going to try to illustrate maybe what I think several things might be, but number five. I can't not say this because it's in here several times. You fear them. You fear them. This is an interesting step. Saul was not trying to get rid of David from a position of superiority. Saul was getting rid of David from a position of inferiority. And he failed, and the Bible specifically says he was afraid of David. Verse number 12. So it says that David avoided out of his presence in verse 11. In verse 12, it says Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. He recognized all of that, and he was afraid of him. Verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from him. So he didn't kill him, so he just sent him out. He removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David, just go to battle. Go on some expedition for a long time. Just leave with my men. Be successful. I just don't want to think about it. I don't want to hear it. I just want you to go. So he leaves. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Now we can stop and we can talk about David. And it pains me to not talk about David this whole time because I love David. But from David's perspective, he's probably thinking, "What in the world was that? Oh, he sends me a battle. Okay." Lord's with him. He's successful. He wins his battles. Everything's fine on David's side. David's not suffering because of Saul's internal suffering at David's presence. David's doing fine. He's confused a little bit why Saul just threw a spear at him. But other than that, everything's okay. He just beat Goliath. He's been promoted earlier than most men ever get to join the army. He's out. They're winning. Everyone likes him. God's with him, and he knows it. He loves God. God loves him. Everything's great with David, but Saul is afraid of him. Wherefore, verse 15, wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. I think when you don't have something, there's that element of you're intimidated by them for some reason. I don't even fully understand it. Some people say it's possible that when they're afraid of him, I was talking to her about this, We might be afraid of him that he was going to take the kingdom because he's already mentioned that. That's very possible. But every single time it mentions him being afraid, it has to do with something spiritual. He was afraid because the Lord was with him and not with Saul. He was afraid of him because he behaved himself wisely. He was doing what was right, and it caused him to be intimidated by this kid. When somebody's better than you or doing what they're supposed to do, like, you can be intimidated by them. At our house, my wife and I's house, it's very peaceful. We have a good household. We have a lot of love, but we are both very competitive people. So when we get out a board game, it's all out war sometimes. No, I'm just kidding. We don't throw things around the room, but she scares me sometimes when we play board games. We play this one game. It's a really simple game. It really is. Very simple game. It's called Blockus. You have a bunch of blocks. They're all different shapes. And the object of the game is to get as many of your pieces on the board before you run out of space. And there's specific rules you have to keep. And I have played her in that 8-10 times. We haven't played recently. I have never won against her. Not once. Not once. And so every time we play, I'm just like, okay, don't make that move. And then she intimidates me because she's better than me at board games. And so we just don't play very much, and our house is peaceful because of it. But what's interesting is that's kind of the same idea that we have with other people. Do you know why? Do you know why we have that whole feeling? Because we're competing with them. We're not all just living our own Christian life. We're looking around, comparing ourselves among ourselves and by ourselves, which is not wise, the Bible says. And we're saying, that person is better than me. How about you get your eyes focused off them, put your eyes focused on the Lord, and see what he wants you to do now. But we're too busy looking around and saying, they're successful and I'm not, and they have, but I don't, and you're intimidated by other people. You try to get them out of your life. Look at what it says, what we have in number 6. Because of that, you fear them, you're intimidated by them, you try to eliminate them, but you might go so far as opposing them. You oppose them. I'm going to go so far as to say this is different than the step before. The first step is when you just try to get them, I don't want to talk to them anymore. I want to get them out of my life, I don't want to deal with it. 2, them becoming your enemy now. Now you're taking active steps to be against them, to hinder them, to make them do what they were doing before, be successful. It bothered you to actually trying to make them unsuccessful because it bothers you. You see the difference between that? It's an internal thing at first. I wish they weren't successful too. I wonder what I can do to make them unsuccessful. This is the Christian that goes from saying, I wish I had that, I can't be ministered to by him, I don't want to talk to him, to then going out and telling people, don't come to that church, they're awful people, they're wicked people. They're going from, I don't want to see them, to, I oppose it. This is what he does to David. David is doing what's right, and he's winning. He's doing well. God's with him. The fact that Saul's not with him really doesn't affect David at all. And that bothers Saul. So Saul tries to get rid of David. Saul tries to hinder what he's doing. Rather than just saying, go out and win, he says, what if I send David out and maybe he'll lose? Verse 22, Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly. He finds out some things here that David's actually interested in his daughter. He says, I can use this against David. So he says, go and get him, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. Now, I just think this interesting, by the way, just as a side note about David. Verse 23, Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And they just said, oh, hey, the king thinks he knows you're interested in his daughter, that maybe you could marry him and be his son-in-law. And he says, you should have said that so lightly. It's a big deal to be the king's son-in-law. This is the same guy that just tried to kill him with a spear. And he says, he wants me to be related to him? Now, by the way, Saul doesn't want him to be related to him. He's going to use this against him. But David's heart is, this is God's anointed man. He's important. I am not important. Saul thought he was important. David wasn't important. And David thought he wasn't important. And Saul was important. And see the difference between the humility and the pride between the two of them? Anyway, can't talk about David. Verse 24. Servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. Says Saul, that's what he said. Saul said, thus shall ye say to David. The king desireth not any dowry. I don't want you to pay me in order to have my daughter, which was normal practice, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged to the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Now, don't pay me. What I want you to do is I want you to go out and I want you to personally kill 100 Philistines. Because there's no way David's going to personally kill 100 Philistines. I mean, bound to be, he'll fall by the hand of one of them. He'll die in battle. He'll be a hero. They'll talk about him for 2 weeks. It'll all be over. I won't have to think about David. David will be gone. It won't be my fault. He'll fall by the hand of the Philistines, and everything will go back to normal. Verse 26. Servants told David these words. It pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. The days were not expired. I'm going to get to that in just a second. But you see what he went from doing? I wish he doesn't fail. You're hoping for failure in other people. Do you try to make them unsuccessful? David was doing well. You're about to kill off one of your captains personally because he bothers you. Because he's has too much of God in his life. You go to opposing him. I've often wondered why. I mean, I haven't been in ministry for a couple years, but I've watched it for many. And I've often wondered how somebody that has loved everything has gone from doing that to then trying to fight with it. I was like, if you don't agree with it, then just let it go. But why do you got to fight with it? Because of this. You want them to be unsuccessful so much that you will be the instigator now. If he's not going to fail on his own, maybe I can make him fail. But the worst part about all of this from this mindset, that you're opposing God, we could just assume, rest of the chapter, let's just assume it doesn't exist for a moment. We would just assume that Saul's fighting with God, so God always wins, Saul will lose. Saul was successful when he was with God, now he's against God, he's fighting against his people, he's fighting against David, who is now the Lord's anointed. He will lose. But what happens is that's what we end up seeing. Saul's not going to just not be successful. Saul will end up, and this is almost humorous in a sad way, Saul will end up working right into God's plan. That's number 7. You end up working into God's plan. God does what he thinks is best, and you can be blessed by him as he works through all the circumstances that we decide, or you can be not blessed and be hindered by him while God works with everything that goes on. Either way, God will do what he thinks is best and use who is willing to be used by him, and he will do what he's going to do, and you can either be on the good side of that or on the bad side of that. And Saul decided to be on the bad side of that. But God had already chosen David to be king. David was going to be the next king. That was already decided. He anointed him. So whatever Saul did was not going to change that, because God had already decided it. David was doing what was right, and so God was with David. So Saul's feeble fleshly efforts weren't going to change that. But what's worse about that is that Saul didn't even realize that in the process of all of this, Saul was actually pushing God's plan along. So he says, David, I want you to kill 100 Philistines, bound to be, he will not win, and he will survive. Verse 27, wherefore, Saul arose and went, he and his men, slew the Philistines, 200 men, just to make sure it was enough, and brought their foreskins, and they gave him in full tally to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And so Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Saul was yet the more afraid of David, because the Lord was with him. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. In Saul's attempt to oppose and eliminate David, he is going to give him several things. He's going to give him success over the armies of the Philistines. He's going to give him a feared name among the armies of the Philistines. He is going to give him a good name in the eyes of all of the people of Israel. and training him for war in the process, and making him into being a better leader than when he started. In the process of him trying to get rid of David, he prepared him immensely ahead of time to be the king that Israel was looking for. Because that's what God wanted to do through David's life. See, God's looking at David, says, all right, David, you're going to be king. You need to know how to lead. I want your name to be a good one so that people will follow you. I want your name to be a feared one so your enemies won't fight against you and you'll be successful against them. I want you to do what's right and people to trust you. I want you to learn how to make decisions in difficult places. So David, God's working in David's life, but Saul was the one who made most of those decisions in order to put him in those places. Trying to get rid of him, he worked in God's plan. Remember I said this, when we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to this purpose, we usually see that from the perspective of the one who is hurt, like David. He just tried to kill me. David could rest in the solace of God will work this together for good. But the thing is, it will work together for good to those that love God. And if you're on the other side of that, and you said, I'm going to hinder him, what you do will work for their good if they love God. Even if you think there couldn't be turned around, it will work together. God will make it work together. God will use what you do to hinder them in order to help them. Because the Bible says a couple verses after that, what shall we then say to these things if God be for us? Who can be against us? Saul? Saul doesn't stand a chance. He didn't have any leadership until God gave it to him, and now anything he's doing is hindering himself. Watch yourself and see if there's a moment on there you slope, or on that slippery slope. You might find yourself earlier in there where somebody tells you about something that they're doing and it bothers you on the inside. If you can't disagree with anything that they're doing, there's a problem in your heart. Why does their success bother me spiritually? Because maybe you aren't experiencing it. So rather than going on and trying to get rid of them, opposing them, you work on your spiritual life so that God can work his power through your life. Not to be more like them, but to be what you're supposed to be. We can fall down that very fast and become the enemy of God's people. But we don't have to do that. Saul had every opportunity to be used by God, and he chose to be so worried about himself that he ended up opposing God's people and putting himself on the wrong side. We don't have to live like that. Watch the symptoms, and then be humble and allow God to use you. We're going to pray. Oh, wow, it's late. We're going to pray. We're going to have a couple quick prayer requests, and we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word and the warnings in it. Help us all to pay attention to what we're seeing in our life so that we don't fall down that same path. And Lord, we love you. We put the service into your hands. We pray this in your name. Amen. Brother Paul, a couple quick prayer requests. I apologize. I didn't